Thank you for having me tonight. It's been an interesting couple of weeks. I was just contemplating yesterday as I was at home on a Saturday. It was the first time in 5 weeks that I had been home for a full day in the United States. Isn't that great? Really felt good. I was either starting off in a foreign country, heading home on a Saturday, or vice versa. No offense to anyone who's not from this country, but I'll say it again, it's the greatest country in the world. You can go get a big, tall cup of coffee, this big, in the United States, and fried chicken. Huh? And all that kind of stuff. Now, the food in Europe is great, and they're known for it. But after 2 weeks, you've had enough. 1 Samuel chapter 4. 1 Samuel chapter 4. The PowerPoint, or in this case, whatever the Apple version of that is, the slideshow is not going to make it, so we're not going to speak from the PowerPoint program. By the way, the old trusty whiteboards where we'll speak is normal, but there were some passages we want to look up. Let's look at chapter 4, and we'll read the first 9 verses of the chapter, and go from there. And the word of Samuel came to all Israel. Now Israel went out against the Philistines to battle and pitched beside Ebenezer. And the Philistines pitched in Aphek. And the Philistines put themselves in array against Israel. And when they had joined battle, Israel was smitten before the Philistines. And they slew of the army in the field about 4,000 men. When the people were coming to the camp, the elders of Israel said, "Wherefore hath the Lord smitten us today before the Philistines? Let us fetch the ark of the covenant of the Lord out of Shiloh unto us, that when it cometh unto us, it may save us out of the hand of our enemies." So the people sent to Shiloh that they might bring from thence the ark of the covenant of the Lord of hosts, which dwelleth between the cherubims. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the ark of the covenant of God. And when the ark of the covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel shouted with a great shout, so that the earth rang again. And the Philistines heard the noise of the shout. And when the Philistines heard the noise of the shout, they said, "What meaneth the noise of this great shout in the camp of the Hebrews?" And they understood that the ark of the Lord was come into the camp. The Philistines were afraid, and they said, "God has come into the camp." And they said, "Woe unto us, for there hath not been such a thing heretofore. Woe unto us, who shall deliver us out of the hand of these mighty gods? These are the gods that smote the Egyptians with all the plagues in the wilderness. Be strong and quit yourselves like men, O ye Philistines, that ye be not servants unto the Hebrews as they have been to you. Quit yourselves like men and fight." The Philistines fought, and Israel was smitten, and they fled every man to his tent. And there was a very great slaughter, for there fell of Israel 30,000 footmen, and the ark of God was taken. The two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were slain. And then I'd ask you to just look at chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. And the Philistines took the ark of God, and they brought it from Ebenezer unto Ashdod. When the Philistines took the ark of God, they brought it into the house of Dagon and set it by Dagon. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for the Holy Scriptures. Thank you, our Father, for the Holy Spirit. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that he might be exalted by the word and by the power of the Spirit tonight. May the things that we look at be of instruction to us. May we go from this place having heard the word, ready to obey, changed, and encouraged to be more faithful stewards to you, our Father. We pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Well, I would say that I guess it was some number of years ago that I sat in this building. I've mentioned this before, and I heard Jim Stewart speak on this passage, and it was very memorable to me and very moving. This brother, I guess, influenced me in this book to look into it and to study it. I won't be borrowing from his message, but I will say that some of the principles that he gave that Sunday night, I still remember. Now, our outline here is God's place. God's place in his word, God's place in our warfare, God's place in our worship, God's place in our witness, and God's place in our worldview. So just, we'll make a few points, a couple of points on that, on each of these, and trust that this will give us some insight into what we're looking at. It's one of the great wonders of Old Testament history. If you study the Old Testament, and I know that you do, and there's been a great deal of that over the years here, but one of the great wonders, I think, in studying the Old Testament is how in the world the nation of Israel ever let the Philistines occupy them. You know, I look at those guys, and I don't mean to sound like today's political rhetoric, but what a bunch of dumb guys. I mean, who's going to keep coming after a guy that's done killed 1,000 with a jawbone, right? You're in the 1,000, and the guy's already killed about 700. I'm going home. You know, I'm not going to keep coming. Or there was a guy named, you remember Shamgar? Anybody remember him? That with an ox goad? 600, right? So you're like, I've said this before so many times, he's already taken out 599, and you're 600. What are you going to do? You're going to kill? You're still going to go after that guy. He's pretty good with that thing. And yet these Philistines, they're not a very smart lot. And yet, one of the things we learned of last time was that this occupation, this particular occupation of the nation of Israel had actually begun in Judges chapter 13 when Samson was alive. And if you remember, I think we did read it here, that the pattern in the book of Judges was always that the nation of Israel would have a period of rest and peace, and then they would begin to, you know, dabble with the other nation's gods, and that very nation whose gods they dabbled in would overtake them. And then after they were oppressed, what would they do? They would cry out to God, and God would raise up a judge. And that was the story of the book of Judges. So it was Othniel, Ehud, you know, Barak, Shamgar, Deborah, Gideon, and all these judges were raised up. Same pattern. But when you come to chapter 13 and you find this current Philistine oppression that lasts for 40 years, there is no outcry. There was no cry. Nobody cared. And so the nation of Israel reaches this point, and we had looked at chapter 3 in two studies last time, and I want to show you something here interesting. I want you to look at chapter 3 and verse 1 and make a point here. Chapter 3 and verse 1 says, "And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision." Now, how many of you know what precious means in this text? You should, because we talked about it here. It doesn't mean that it was some treasure of preciousness, but it means the word of God was rare. It was rare. It was rarely spoken. It was rarely publicly ministered. It was rarely in normal conversation, the word of the Lord. There was a great dearth. There was a great failure among the nation of Israel. And so in chapter 3 of Samuel, 1 Samuel, what you have is the call of Samuel. God, in the midst of this dark time, calls out a man to be a Nazarite. Now, he'd already done that with Samson, right? He'd already called Samson out as a Nazarite. Same period of time. A lot of us don't realize that, but Samson, you can look at many scholars. It's pretty much agreed that Samson, in a different part of the nation, overlapped. He was also a Nazarite, but he failed miserably. He was a compromising. But so God calls out another Nazarite. His name is Samuel. And he calls him out, and he begins to reveal to him things about himself. And so in the midst of darkness, through Samuel's broken-hearted mother, Hannah, who has cried out in bitterness to God, he gives her a son, and God calls him out. And so you remember the well-known call of Samuel. You know, it's, you know, speak, Lord, for your servant hears. And he finally goes and he tells Eli all those things. Chapter 3 ends this way. Look at this. It says, "And the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord." Okay, just hold on to that for a second. So you see, the word of the Lord was precious in verse 1, and Samuel, the Lord reveals himself to Samuel by the word of the Lord. You see that phrase in verse 1, the word of the Lord, and you see the phrase in the last verse, the word of the Lord. Now tonight we're going to talk about God's place, and we notice in this warfare story of chapter 4 that the nation of Israel is smitten. They're beaten by these Philistines, and they wonder, why in the world did we get beat? What is going on? We had it all planned out, and they lost. And so they have this keen idea to go get the Ark of the Covenant out of the tabernacle, which is in a city at the time called Shiloh. The Ark comes to Shiloh during the time of the Judges, and you find it there in the early parts of 1 Samuel. It rests there. And so they go into the Holy of Holies, and we don't know if Eli was there. We know his two sons were there. And I guess at some point we'll come back and we'll talk some about Eli and his sons. But it's been assumed that Eli was there, and he watched as these people took the Ark of the Covenant out of its proper place. And so that brings the title of tonight's message, God's Proper Place. I wanted to tell you that because I was making an earlier point about this word of the Lord stuff. Verse 1 of chapter 3, the word of the Lord was precious in those days, and Samuel, the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. And I find it very interesting that as Samuel is recognized as a prophet, it says in verse 20 of chapter 3, it says, "And all Israel from Dan to Beersheba knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord." He was established to be a prophet, and you have the word of the Lord used in verse 1, and you have the word of the Lord used in the last verse. When you come to chapter 4 and verse 1, watch how the Holy Spirit terms it. "And the word of Samuel came to all Israel." Now you say, "Mark, you're just splitting hairs." No, not splitting hairs. John Phillips says in his book, and I abide by John Phillips in his book, you know, the book about digging in the scriptures, says, "Where God makes a difference, you make a difference." All I heard in chapter 3 was the word of the Lord. And you come to chapter 4 and it's the word of Samuel. A lot of us are guilty of that, aren't we? We hear the preacher, and it's favorite preacher time. "Well, I don't go for that guy." In fact, that was the problem in Corinth, wasn't it? "Well, I'm of Paul. I'm a Paul man. I'm a Peter man. I'm a Cephas man. I'm an Apollos man. Can't none of them touch Apollos. And then, of course, the ones that were the real godly. Well, I'm of Christ. I just, you know, I'm above the rest of them. And so there was this sort of a sectarian thing that developed. Here's what Paul says to the Thessalonians. He says in chapter 2 and verse 13, he says, "For this cause also we thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectively worketh also in you that believe." Let me ask you something. Let me ask myself something. When the preacher gets up here to preach, and let's don't worry about who it is today, but when the preacher gets up to preach, are you listening for the voice of God? Or are you saying, "Oh, so-and-so is preaching today. I know what he's going to preach about." Is it the word of God? You know, the scripture tells us in the book of 1 Peter chapter 4, that if you preach, you are to preach as the oracles of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. That's a tall order. When we speak for God. Paul the Apostle in Acts chapter 13, "Now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God." It's not the word of men. Wasn't the word of Samuel. But I don't know, for some reason, I guess they looked at Samuel as, well, he's a good boy. You know, he's been brought up good. And they just weren't quite ready. And so the word of Samuel goes out, and I think it caused a weakness. Are we listening for God? God's place in his word. You remember the Bereans in chapter 17 of Acts. It says these were more noble than those in Thessalonica. Ha! Paul says to the Thessalonians, he says, you didn't receive it as the word of men. Well, those Bereans were even more noble. It says that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and they searched the scriptures daily. I'm checking that guy out. Well, I know he's clever. He uses a good phrase. He tells some good stories too. Makes some good applications. But they checked him out. They searched the scriptures daily, whether those things were so. And so, someone has said, you never in your life rise higher than your theology, than your understanding of the scriptures, then your depth of understanding. The Bible tells us faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, that the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Paul tells Timothy to continue in the things that he's learned and has been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child you've known the holy scriptures that are able to make you wise unto salvation. The Holy Scriptures give us wisdom. Peter says we haven't followed after cunningly devised fables. When we made known unto you the power of our Lord Jesus Christ in his coming, but we were eyewitness of his majesty. We heard it said to him on the holy mount, "This, you are my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased." And then Peter says this: "We have also a more sure word of prophecy, which you would do well to take heed." And we can't stress that enough, that what we have in our hands is the word of God. There's a great deal of effort these days to take the word from us, to steal it from us. You say, "Well, they'll never steal it." Well, that's what they're about. That's what they're trying to do. Well, let's look at our next point. God's place in our warfare. Now it says in verse 2, it says the Philistines put themselves in array against Israel. Now that's what they were about doing, these Philistines. If we get to continue this study here at Shannon Hills, we may come up upon the story of David and Goliath, and we'll look at how Goliath arrayed himself. He arrayed himself in these big scaly guard armor that he had. Sort of reminded you of a fish. You know, it's interesting, the Philistines' god was a fish. You know, they kind of try to look like their gods. That's sort of like the world, isn't it? They kind of try to look like their gods. In fact, the psalmist says that. He says, they that make these gods are like unto them. And so they put themselves in array, and they joined in the battle. The Philistines orderly arranged the battle, and that's what warfare against the Christian is often like. Psalm 2 tells us that. It says, the kings of the earth, the rulers of the earth, they set themselves. They bind together. They coordinate together to against the Lord and against His Christ. And so their effect is to put war, or to go against us in warfare. Verse 3, it says, when the people were coming to the camp, the elders of Israel said, wherefore hath the Lord smitten us today before these Philistines? And so in this idea, this battle, the Philistines beat them. They beat the nation of Israel. I want to tell you something about a Philistine. One of the things that the Philistines do, and I want you to flip over to the book of Judges. Just flip back with me. I want to show you something interesting. Judges chapter 5. This is a good little study here. Good little study. This is Deborah singing about those days of Shamgar. Watch this. In chapter 5 and verse 6, read this with me carefully. It says, in the days of Shamgar, the son of Anath, in the days of Jael, the highways were unoccupied. The travelers walked through byways. Now here you have these people afraid to walk through their neighborhoods. They're afraid because of the Philistines that would perhaps ravage them. Verse 7, it says, the inhabitants of the villages ceased. They ceased in Israel until that I, Deborah, arose, that I arose a mother in Israel. They chose new gods. Then was war in the gates. Was there a shield or a spear seen among 40,000 in Israel? Why was Deborah asking that question? Was there a shield or a spear seen among 40,000 in Israel? This is fun stuff to check out. You see, you're sitting there going, man, what's this all about? Well, I want you to do something else for me. I want you to go to the book of 1 Samuel chapter 13 and look at the context of this. This is where we make our point. 1 Samuel chapter 13. And this is much later, but it's still the Philistine character. Watch this in verse chapter 13 and verse 19. Now there was no smith found throughout all the land of Israel. For the Philistines said, lest the Hebrews make swords or spears. Verse 22. So it came to pass in the day of battle that there was neither sword nor spear found in the hand of any of the people that were with Saul and Jonathan, but with Saul and Jonathan, his son, there were there found, or was there found. The Philistines eliminated the capability of the nation of Israel to make weapons of warfare. God's place in our warfare is always under assault. You know, we look at our culture and we say, boy, you know, it really started going downhill when they took prayer out of school. Huh? Is that right? Yep. And then after that, we got into the abortion decision, and we got into the gay marriage thing and the gay rights thing and the whole thing. Well, let me tell you something. It's not really the culture that's under assault. It's you and me. I would ask this question honestly amongst us, and I don't want a show of hands, but think within your heart. How many of you feel differently? How many of you feel differently about abortion than you did 25 years ago? How many of you, and I hope you haven't changed, how many of you feel differently on the subject of homosexual marriage and homosexual relations than you did 25 years ago? I hope I'm looking at a group that hasn't. But when you look at Christianity, Christendom as a whole, you have a great shift in mindset on such issues. And it's not just about the United States and their institutions. It's about you and me who believe the Scriptures. There's a constant assault, and they want to take it away. They want to take it away, and they want to question it and constantly go against it. It is the basis of our warfare. And God's place in His Word is that it is the Word of God, and we need it to fight the battle. And if you are preoccupied by things that this culture offers to you, and it keeps you from the book, then the enemy is doing the same as the Philistines. Come here. I want to dampen, I want to weaken your knowledge of the Word. I want to weaken your knowledge of God in His rightful place. Well, let's look at this idea of God's place, not only in His Word and in our warfare, but in our worship. Now, this is where my PowerPoint would have come in nice and handy. But I'm going to read you some verses, and you'll just have to trust these verses are in the Bible. I'll give you references if you want to go home and check them out. All right? In our worship. Now, notice what they say. They say in verse 3, they said, "Wherefore hath the Lord smitten us today before the Philistines? Let us fetch the ark of the covenant of the Lord out of Shiloh unto us, that when it cometh among us, it may save us out of the hand of our enemies." So I know all of you know this. If you ever heard Randy Amos preach, he underscores this point. The ark is not an it. But to them, it was an it. It was an object. It was not the dwelling place of God. Verse 4 says, "So the people sent to Shiloh that they may bring from thence the ark of the covenant of the Lord of hosts, which dwelleth between the cherubims. The two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the ark of the covenant of God." And so they go into the very Holy of Holies, bring the Ark of the Covenant out unto us. You see that in verse 3? Let us bring it unto us, that when it cometh among us, it may save us. You know what that's called? That's called self-centered theology and not God-centered theology. It's all about us. It's all about what God has done for us. Has God done good stuff for us? Oh, yeah, He's done good stuff for us. But the center of our worship is not us. The center of God's worship is Him. Now, in the Bible, when God gave instructions to the nation of Israel to build this tabernacle, you remember, He says in Exodus 25, He says, "I want you to let them make a sanctuary that," what? "I may dwell among them." And later in this chapter, He tells them, He says, in verse 22, He says, "There I will meet you and will commune with you above the mercy seat between the two cherubims." So in this Ark of the Covenant, in the Holiest of Holies, you have this box, this golden box with two cherubim, which symbolizes for us the throne of God and the presence of God. And God says, "That's where I'll meet."
Not out on the hillside. Not in the closet. But there is where I'll meet. That is the holy place. That is where we do business with God. And so as you move through the whole study of this Ark of the Covenant, you will find that as it's set up, great detail was taken to place this ark in that holy place, and the whole study of a priest only going in once a year was there. But when you come to the New Testament, here's the comment on that place. Hebrews 11:23 says, "It was therefore necessary that the patterns of the things in heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices. For Christ is not entered into the holy place made with hands, but he's entered into the presence of God," or into heaven itself to appear in the presence of God for us. And so the ark, this place on earth, was to teach us what the presence of God in heaven was like. And so when Isaiah goes into the presence of God in chapter 6, what does he see? He sees this angelic host and they cry, "Holy, holy, holy," all the time. And so this holy place was to symbolize that. And so you'll notice in the passage before you, a very interesting phrase is mentioned. It says in verse 4, they brought the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of Hosts, which dwells between the cherubims. You see that? And when you come to the passages of the Old Testament that teach us of this truth, I got to pull up my slide. I want you to listen to this. 1 Chronicles 13:6, David went up and all Israel to Baalah, that is to Kirjath Jearim, which belonged to Judah, to bring up thence the ark of the God of God the Lord that dwells between the cherubims. Psalm 81, "Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, that leadest Joseph like a flock, that dwells between the cherubims." Psalm 99:1, "The Lord reigneth, let the people tremble. He sitteth between the cherubims." Isaiah 37:16, "O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, that dwells between the cherubims." And so in the New Testament, when you and me are instructed from Colossians 3:1, "If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits at the right hand of God," who is appearing in the presence of God for us as our advocate, as our high priest. This is important stuff. When people tell you they die and went to heaven and saw Jesus hanging out by the river, that is not sound doctrine. God has his rightful place, a place in holiness, which, by the way, we have the right as believers to enter. Let us therefore come boldly to the hillside. No, to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus Christ." That is God's place in our worship. He's not to bring out to us it to us on a whim. These are profound things. And I tell you what, you say, "Well, Mark, that's just too deep and symbolic." Well, I tell you what, you can spend a lot of time obeying Colossians 3:1, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. There's a whole lot there. In fact, it is the most attested to fact in the New Testament that the Lord said unto my Lord, quoting Psalm 110, "Sit thou here until I make your enemies my footstool." God's place in our worship. Now, the next thing we'll look at, and we're right on time, is God's place in our witness. In our witness. Now, how did the nation of Israel witness to these Philistines? What was the reaction here? Where it says here in verse five, let's look at that. It says, "The Ark of the Covenant, when the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel shouted with a great shout." And the earth rang again. Oh, yeah. Yeah, he's back, the ark. And you can imagine this hoopla going on. Yes, yes. The earth rang again. I was at a barbecue restaurant Friday night, and it's owned by believers, and I was looking at these different, they have a bunch of tracks up there in the at the counter you pay, and I was looking at some of these tracks, and a lot of them were, you know, the gospel tracks, and they were from mostly churches in southern Randolph County. This one I pulled up, and it says, come visit such and such Baptist church. No offense to any Baptists in here. I was one. But it says, oh, come visit such and such Baptist church. Church the way it used to be. If you want to go see a church the way it used to be, I'd like to go there so I could see what church used to be. You know, and here they are. The earth rang again. I like the way it phrases that. Boy, they were ready for revival. And the Philistines heard all that shouting. Boy, they're over there just a shouting. Why? Because they brought God out of his place unto them. And it makes them feel real good. And that was what it was. Made them feel real good. The earth watches us. The earth watches us. The earth watches our reactions. The earth watches us in our lifestyle. The world watches what we do and what we say. And certainly we're not trying to place ourselves on their intellectual level or parallel them in any kind of way around, you know, cleverness or anything like that. But Paul tells Timothy, he says, speak the things which become sound doctrine. Never be afraid to do that. You know, the world sees this religious confusion, and they see these religious leaders on TV who have, you know, these massive people and a lot of emotion and a lot of things going on, and then they find these people caught in all kinds of scandals and things like that, and the world watches such things. The Philistines observed that. It says the Philistines were afraid. They said, God has come into the camp. Well, that's how they, you know, that's how they viewed it. They viewed it wrongly. And so they reacted. And so I got an interesting little quote here. I'm going to read you this quote about this particular passage. This is from John MacArthur. He says, our enemies are demonic, but the warfare against them isn't waged by commanding them, mapping their physical location, invoking magic words to subdue them, or claiming authority over them, or any of the other common tactics some people refer to as spiritual warfare. We're not fighting demons in a face-to-face confrontation or by spirit-to-spirit conversation or voice-to-voice communication. We attack them by tearing down their fortresses of lies. What precisely is our weapon? The only power that will destroy such things is the power of truth, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Our witness is with the Word of God. Our God's place in our witness, and his place in our witness should always be that we speak those things that become sound doctrine. Well, let's look at our last point. We've looked at God's place in his word. It wasn't the word of Samuel. It was to be the word of the Lord. And anything less we esteem can never give us power. God's place in our warfare. We're in a battle. We're in a battle against the enemy who wants to take our weapons away. That's what the Philistines did. God's place in our worship. He's not to be brought to us. But God has a rightful place. He dwells between the cherubims. He sits in heaven in holiness. And that's enough to occupy us through all eternity, by the way. God's place in our witness. It's not emotionalism or some shout or something that we bring God to our level and make us feel good. And finally, God's place in our worldview. And that, of course, is spelled out in chapter 5 and verse 1. We'll just make a couple observations here. It says, the Philistines took the ark of God and brought it from Ebenezer
unto Ashdod. And when the Philistines took the ark of God, they brought it into the house of Dagon and set it by Dagon. I really wanted to show you this on this particular slide, because this really is this is the one. I don't know how many of you have ever seen this. I'll show this. I'm going to show you this if I can get it. I'm going to walk down. How many of you ever seen this before?
This sign right here. It's COVID. Seen that before? Huh? How is this? Well, what's wrong with that? Huh? Let's get it all. We're not trying to eat it together, are we? Why, here's this mom, and here's the peace sign. Here's gay rights, and here's Judaism. You know, we've got to recognize that. Of all this other stuff, I don't know. Why, here's the cross. Oh, we're in there too, right? Let's just coexist. And so the Philistines, get back up here a second.
The Philistines, why, they just bring that thing on in and they set it by Dagon, right beside Dagon. Now, what they're trying to do, in fact, the people, you should read this under here. This guy gives an interesting comment. He said, these guys want to kill these guys, and if this guy got his way, that this guy would convert or die. And so he's talking about Islam. All this stuff about coexistence. It can't happen. Because what's really happening here, it's not that they want to coexist, but they want to do away with this. They want to do away with the power of the cross. Paul says the power of the cross in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 is to them who perish foolishness. But unto us that are saved, it's the power of God. It's to the Jews a stumbling block. They can't get past it. It confronts their religion. It confronts everything that they stand for. And to the Greek, it's foolishness, they say. But that's what it's about. And so we can never, as a people, as those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, simply sit by other gods. There are no such things, we believe. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. God's place in our worldview, we can't give any kind of assent to the legitimacy or the validity of any other religion. That's not tolerant. That's not intolerance. That is love. Jesus taught that, and he taught that in love. So you'll see what happens. You know the story. When they tried to leave that ark sitting beside Dagon, you know the story of what happens. Dagon doesn't hold up very well. And the world's religious systems will never hold up very well in light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Holy Scriptures. Thank you for your word tonight. And all that you give us, all the things that you instruct us in. We pray, Father, tonight that we might understand your holiness, your rightful place in our lives. Oh, Father, teach us these things, for we need them desperately. We pray for these folks here in this building. Pray for all the folks in the small group sessions here at the Shannon Hills. We pray for this assembly and all that they endeavor to do for you and for your honor and glory. We pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.